Be seated, and thank you all for being here tonight. And I don't know where everyone else is. We do have a good crowd tonight, but I would think that the rain would have brought them out. As dry as it has been, and God has refreshed our earth this afternoon with a good moisture that we have been needing. And you know what? Our Father in heaven always comes through. He knows what we have need of even before we ask. You know, God knew that we were groping in a land of darkness, mankind was, and because of it, God sent forth the truth. And in the book of Proverbs 23:23, there is that little profound passage of Scripture that says that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. Well, we know that we don't really buy it, and this is a figurative expression that God actually uses. God gives us the truth, but what he is saying is buy it up, use it. It's like when the Bible says that we're to redeem the time. We know that the word redeem means to buy. We can't really buy up time for ourselves, but we can use it wisely. And so God says to buy the truth, use that truth, and do not sell it in any way or for anything. It is true. You know, we do not perhaps appreciate truth as much as we ought to. And yet we know that the Word of God teaches us that we are sanctified through truth. John 17 and verse 17 and the words of Jesus, the immortal words of Christ, are found in the book of John 8 and verse 32. That just echo throughout the Bible. It is that we know that we are saved by truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we know that that truth is something that we had better get right. You know, there's so many in our world today, and not only in our world, in our city, our state, who actually do not have it right according to the Bible. And if there's a message that these folks need, it is this message. We had better get it right. And no one said it better than the words that fell from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew 5, verse 17 and following, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill," and that he did. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till it all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach," listen to that, you don't teach and then do. You know, the Bible over in the book of Luke says that the book of Acts is about the things that Jesus both began to do and then teach. And so he incorporates the same thought here. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Christ is talking about truth here. He's talking about the relevancy of truth and how important it really, really is. And that truth doesn't change. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't. We, as I mentioned this morning, the truth of God concerning the law of Christ is just as relevant now as it was when it was first spoken. And it has not been changed. God didn't change it. So what he is saying to us is let's do it right. Not only get it right, but let's make sure that we do it right as well. You know, that's why we make efforts to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the world stands in need of truth tonight. You know, sometimes we'd rather hear truth about what's going on up in Washington, or we'd rather hear truth about what's going on with maybe some of the soap operas that people listen to, or truth about some, maybe something that they heard. Is that true or is it not? What we ought to really be concerned about tonight is the truth that comes from the Bible. We reach the spiritually lost with the message of Jesus Christ our Lord through every available means, and we should, because the truth is so important. I want you to think with me tonight about three things about truth. We ought to beware of people who deny truth. In the book of Psalms 14 and verse 1, David said, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." But because the fool says that does not make it true. Now, we have a lot of people that say a lot of things about Christ. We have a lot of people that say things about God and about the church that are just simply not true. But you say something long enough, then to them it becomes true. I remember Brother Earl Milner many, many years ago, and that's Caroline Cartwright's father. Many years ago, Earl said to me, he said, you practice something long enough, whether it's biblical or not, you just keep practicing long enough, and it won't be long before it will become truth, and people will make issues over it. And that is absolutely correct. Truth is absolute. It is. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 13, when the Apostle Paul was addressing this church at Thessalonica, and they had been troubled about a number of things. Anyway, one of the things they were troubled about were the demonic spirits, and that seems to have captivated the minds of a lot of people today about demons. And, you know, I was talking with an elder in a church in another state here the other day, and he was talking about the fact that they had invited a speaker to come in and talk to them out of the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch is not even in the Bible, and this man says, well, you know, it should have been included in the Bible. Well, if it had not been included in the Bible, I'm precisely correct in saying God didn't want it there. There were some things there that were irrational. And one of the things that he mentioned was the fact that they were teaching that there were many gods. Now imagine this in the Lord's church, and that they were teaching that there were demonic spirits, but that the way to keep the demonic spirits away from you as an individual is you had to put a sign up in your yard tantamount to saying evil spirits are not welcome here. Well, you know what? God didn't teach that. He doesn't teach that. But there are some erroneous doctrines that are being perpetrated in the name of Jesus Christ. So listen to what Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that is the devil, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now listen to what he says. "And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now folks, again, it doesn't have to take a whole lot of intellectual ability to figure out what God is saying here. He is teaching us that if you want to believe a lie, whether it came from the book of Enoch or whether it came from the book of Mormon or wherever it came from, if you choose to believe that lie over truth, God will send you a delusion and he will allow you to believe that lie instead of believing the truth. The truth of God is so important. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Truth really is absolute. Absolute. When you think of the Bible, and I know some people read the book that we call the Biblos, that is the Bible, and the New Testament, and they read it, but they make conjectures like this. Well, that may be how you understand it. That's not how I understand it. Well, you know what? We need to understand it the way God gave it. And no scripture, Peter says, is given of any private interpretation. I believe God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And when people realize that the Bible is true, many of them deny it. Beware of those who deny the truth. And if the Bible condemns something, it is condemned. All of the happy feelings that I might have in my life, or all the things that I really dream about and wanting it to change, doesn't change it. It doesn't. You know, we have geek squads today. They go out and work on your computer. You know what we need more in the world today are truth squads. We do. We need people who are out there on the line trying to teach people about God and telling them what the truth really is. Now, the truth, mind you, is not always acceptable in the ears of those who hear it. Some people get mad. Have you ever taught the truth to people and they get mad about it? Well, hey, you're right in company with a good person. You're right in company with the Apostle Paul. For in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, you make enemies when you teach the truth. Jesus made enemies when he taught the truth. Didn't want to make enemies, just wanted them to accept the will of God. But they rejected it over and over again. I will tell you this, and this is true. Beware of those Christians even whose faith is based on their own ideas and their own feelings and what they think is right and not on God's word. And we got a lot of folks like that in today's world. I was talking with a gentleman the other day about this situation where the man was talking about he had been preaching from the book of Enoch, and he was talking about the fact that there was a demonic spirit in heaven and that he had come down to earth and had impregnated a virgin here upon this earth, and that's how the devil came into being. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. And I asked one of the elders of the church that I called about, and I said, "Have you addressed this with the church?" And he says, "Well, no." He said, We talked about four or five people who came up to us who were a little concerned about it and said, "We just didn't vet this man." Well, you know what? You better be vetting whoever you get to stand in this pulpit, and you better make sure he is teaching truth. And I said, "Why wouldn't you address that with the congregation?" He said, "Well, you know, we had some folks in the church that thought he did a wonderful job. He was a great charismatic speaker." And I said, "In the name of God, you're going to let somebody teach error to your brethren, and it doesn't matter because he's charismatic." Those people don't need to be elders. One of the charges that God placed upon the eldership is this. When Paul met with those elders from up at Ephesus, they came down to a little place called Miletus. And when he met with them, he told them, he says, "Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And be aware of the fact the time will come when, listen, wolves will enter in among the sheep being the church. And many shall be deceived thereby." You know, when you deny truth, I guess you could go anywhere, I guess. One of the most vivid stories of the Old Testament is a story about a man by the name of Naaman. Many of you probably remember that. He was not one of the most identifiable characters of the Old Testament in our minds because he's not one that a lot of people study about like Moses and Noah and maybe Joshua and others. But in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a captain in the Syrian army. And Naaman had contacted what we call today that dread disease called leprosy. We don't hear so much about leprosy today in our world, but then it was a very terrible, terrible thing. And so anyway, his rationale was, you know, I'll just take care of this. I've been to all the doctors and I'll work it out. And yet God's prophet said to a little girl, go tell Naaman that I want him to go and dip in the River Jordan, listen, 7 times. And Naaman in his mind began to conjecture that I know more than this prophet knows. I know more than God knows. And his rationale was, God says you dip in the River Jordan, which was a very muddy river. And so he's thinking, well, now, this isn't very logical. I'll just go dip in what he called the Abana or the Pharpar rivers, which were much purer and cleaner. And so, didn't work. Naaman finally gives in. But look what happened when he had received the word about what he was to do. The Bible says, but Naaman was wroth. That wasn't what he wanted to hear. It was truth. And he went away and he said, behold, I fought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, sometimes our thoughts get us in deep trouble, don't they? Naaman thought. It's like Solomon said, there's a way that appears right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. When the word of God is preached too often, many times people walk away from the cross instead of walking to it. It's like that young man that came to Jesus wanting to know how to enter into life. Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've done that from my youth up. He says, you know what, but there's one thing you hadn't done. If you think you've got it all right, let me assure you, you don't have it right. You go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He didn't want to go to heaven, for he had placed his wealth over his spiritual health. And the thing that was more important to him was not the Christ, but his money. But there's another thing you need to know about truth. Beware of people who disobey God's truth. Not only those who deny it, but those who disobey God's truth. How important is it that we obey the truth? You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, that because when they knew God, they knew him. They glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools, he says. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to the birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. Now look at the very next verse, verse 24. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What he's talking about there is living in a gay or a lesbian relationship. God had a law concerning that. If a man were to lay with a man as he would with womankind, the book of Leviticus says they would be put to death and they would meet with the disapproval of our divine Father in heaven. But they chose to do it. They disregarded truth. They knew it. They knew truth. And I'm going to tell you something. You better beware of people that know truth and disobey it. For they actually became the object of God's wrath. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to envision the wrath of God, the real wrath of God. It's like Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following, when he talks about if God is for us, who can be against us. He goes on to say, I think it's in verse 29 or there within that particular context. He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. You may choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. Because you know what? The consequences of sin is death and separation from God. That's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two of the most unusual characters in the Old Testament. You know, God's law in the Old Testament called for priest and high priest. And the high priest at this particular time is written about in the book of Numbers, the third chapter, was a man by the name of Aaron. And Aaron had two sons. And it was Nadab and Abihu. Now, you may not have heard of those two fellows, but you're going to remember this. For Nadab and Abihu were charged with offering fire unto God. You know, God had some different acts of worship in the Old Testament than he has today. We're not living under the Old Testament law, living under the New Testament law, and God requires certain things. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered a strange fire before the Lord. They didn't offer what God commanded. In the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest office in the sight of Aaron their father. What they had done, though, they disregarded truth, and when they disregarded truth, they met with the consequences they did not like, because God smote them with fire from heaven. And the book, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible talks about what happens to those who don't obey God here. Beware of those who do not obey God. Let me tell you why that's true. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the wrath of God. One thing we better remember, and we ought to do it every day, folks, it's so important. You may be the only Bible that someone will ever, ever read. And if that's true, I want them to know that I am one who obeys God. There's no question mark. There should be no question mark over the lives of any of us. But then last of all, beware of those who distort truth. Beware of those who deny it. Beware of those who disobey it. And then beware of those who distort it, last of all. You know, there are a lot of distortions when it comes to truth today. I call it twisted truth. They do twist it. And they try to make the Bible say something that it really doesn't say at all. And Peter wrote to the early church about the issue in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. And he used a little word that we don't use too much today. It's the little word W-R-E-S-T. It's the word rest. And it's a word that is incorporated here by Peter in this book of inspiration to help us understand how people actually twist the scripture. He says, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, listen to this, rest. Why would you be unlearned? If you read the word, folks, you'd be learned, wouldn't you? But we got a lot of unlearned folks in our world, and they're moving along, all right, on tradition. They're moving along spiritually on hearsay, what they were taught years ago, instead of applying the word of God. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable, here's that little word, rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You think that's not a serious issue? Some people rationalize this way, and how stupid it really is, that a half-truth plus a half-truth equals truth. That's not true, is it? It's not. A half-truth plus another half-truth is simply a lie. It is, and will always be. A half-truth is a whole lie. Now, certainly the Bible teaches that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, don't you think about that just a moment. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's where a lot of folks are today. You don't have to be ignorant. Paul wrote, as a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." But they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness, which is not of God. They distort. They twist the meaning of the scripture. They divert to an improper use. And they misapply it. The most dangerous liars in the world are those who think that they are telling the truth. You know what? I have never stepped into the pulpit without preaching the truth. This book. And I've always endeavored to give you book, chapter, and verse for what the Bible calls truth. I don't give you opinions. I give you truth. And I've challenged many of you through the years to search the scriptures. That's what the Bible says about the Bereans, that they were more noble than they of Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the scriptures to see if the things that were taught were so. We know whether it's right or wrong, but many preach and teach things that are error. What was missing from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? It was their attitude of heart, because they taught one thing and they did another. That's why Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds or supersedes the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter heaven." Make no mistake about it. Jesus called for a heartfelt relationship with God. My prayer is that God would help us to develop that kind of heart. A heart that is based upon truth. We must agree with God. We must move with God. We must end with God. And we must never, ever doubt God. And to that we can say, amen. The real change of heart occurs in the act of baptism, which so many people miss. But if they read the Word of God, they'd know it's true. How can you deny truth? How can you distort truth? How can you just totally disobey truth when it's so clearly seen before our eyes? In Romans 6, verse 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Folks, that's plain, isn't it? I mean, how many times does God have to say something for us to believe it? He told me that He's coming one day, and He's taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. He is coming in the clouds of heaven, according to the book of Revelation chapter 1. He is coming. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And what will really be significant in that hour will be based upon whether or not we have walked through the Word of God. Not only that we've walked through it, but that we are obeying it. You see, it's not enough just to get it right. It's so equally important that we do it right. We must nail it down. Get it right. And if you get it right, then do it right. Tonight, maybe there are those in this audience who are not Christians. We always offer the invitation appeal of Jesus because we believe it's truth and we believe it's so important. And the way that people go to heaven is by surrendering to truth. That's why we always make that appeal at every sermon. There may be someone here tonight that did not know. Therefore, we tell you up front that one must acknowledge Christ as his Lord and Savior. The book of Matthew chapter 10. We must confess him, believing on him. John 8, 24 said, unless you believe that I am he, you die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. And we with a penitent heart, Luke 13, 3, must be baptized. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out and wanted to know what to do about the fact that they had been distorting truth, that they had been denying it, and they certainly hadn't been obeying it. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian tonight, and you feel that in your heart of heart, there are some things that are amiss that need to be corrected, or you simply desire the prayers of the body of Jesus here, one of the great privileges that we have, according to the Bible, is that we can pray one for another. And we're certainly willing and honored to be able to go to our Father in your behalf tonight as we stand together and as we sing.